Last week, we focused on where Jesus says at the end of the statement, that list of all of these sins that come from within somebody and defile them. And we looked at how there are these hard sayings in the Bible that it's really hard for our culture to embrace, these lists of ungodly ways of living, all of these different lists of sin, and how those can be hard statements for people to hear, hard statements for the greater culture to embrace, that idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, thieves, and the list go on, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And how those can be hard statements. Well, this week's text doesn't get any easier. As Jesus deals with the Syrophoenician woman, if we take this text out of its context in the scripture, especially out of the greater context of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this can be a very difficult text, a very difficult statement of Jesus to wrap our heads around. But I want us to think about this morning the fact that the Lord oftentimes will test us. And I think that idea is at the heart of what's going on here with the Syrophoenician woman and Jesus. But the Lord will test our faith. Listen to the words of James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, when James tells us, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And then he says this, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." See, the Lord oftentimes will test our faith. And not because he wants us to fail. Notice what James says, that these tests we're to consider as joy. Why? Because the testing of our faith produces endurance, and then endurance is to have its perfect or complete result, that we might be complete and lacking in nothing. So we could say this, the Lord tests our faith, that the genuineness of our faith, which is glorious, which is good for us, which is at the heart of all the blessings that we have in the Christian life, might be revealed. But testing is not always easy. And I think what we're going to see in our text today is that when our faith is tested, at the very heart of the response that should flow from us are two words that the Syrophoenician woman utter back to Jesus. Yes, Lord. And that's the sermon title today. Yes, Lord. We're going to look also in Genesis this morning, and we're going to see how this was not the response of Adam and Eve. When they were placed in the garden and they were tested by the commandment not to eat from the fruit that grows from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was not the response of Cain. And we'll look at those in a little bit. But those two words, if all you take away today are those two words, if you can remember anything, just remember that this is what the Lord calls us to, that our response to God should be, yes, Lord. And I think what we're going to see is this. If the Syrophoenician woman can utter, yes, Lord, after what Jesus says to her, then any of us, Lord willing, are able to do the same thing. And so with that in mind, I want to jump right in and just begin reading our text for us this morning, Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Let me pray, and then we're going to read verses 24 through 30, and think about what is, I think, one of the more difficult sections of Scripture to wrap your head around. So let me pray. Father, we come before you now in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would grant us a humility of heart. Lord, just the fact that, Lord, so few of us are here today reminds us of the testing that's going on in many lives right now. And Lord, those of us who are here, many of us have been tested recently. All of us will be tested. And so, God, I pray that you would give us the grace necessary. Lord, the belief, the spiritual sight to see your glory, that we might, in the middle of our test, Lord, have our first response be to you to say, yes, Lord. And so, God, would you, by your Spirit, work in such a way that we could behold the glory of Christ today, that we would be changed into the same image. Lord, would we realize that in Jesus, God, just the very crumbs of the blessings of the bread of life himself are beyond anything that we could imagine. that if we could simply, Lord, nibble on the crumbs of Jesus, we would be eternally blessed with greater and more glorious things than we could ever imagine. And so, God, I pray that we might look to the Syrophoenician woman and, seeing, Lord, the outcome of her life, imitate her faith, as the author of Hebrews says. We depend on you, O God, to do that. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Jesus got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre, and when he had entered a house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. But after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, of the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "Because of this answer, go. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. This is the word of God. Now, I was thinking about this, about what kind of a story would we have to imagine to understand the sharpness of what Jesus would have said to this woman. And so the illustration and the analogy, of course, will fall short in some ways, but this is the best that I could come up with. Try to imagine that you were in a foreign country, you were there traveling, and it was a country that did not like Westerners, did not like especially Americans, both of which, up to this point, you would have been proud to have said that you were. But you're in a foreign country, okay, and people do not like you because of where you're from, all right? But you've been traveling, and you're hungry, and all you've had, let's say, for the last 4 days to eat is maybe a little bag of beef jerky, and you hear about this banquet that is being thrown in the center of the town. Everybody, without exception, is invited to come and have a free meal. And so you go to this. You get in line, and as you're in line, you notice something, that the rooms of this place where the banquet is being held, they're all clear. They're made of glass. You can see there are multiple different rooms that are set up that people are being ushered into as they come to the line. Not only that, but you can see behind it, the back wall is also clear into the kitchen. And so you can see the preparation of the food going on. And you notice that in that kitchen, there are only the finest cuts of meat and vegetables and fixings, all of the best produce and everything that you could imagine. And what you notice right off the bat is that in the first room, go the best of the best pieces of meat. The finest cuts go in there. All the best fixings and parts of the vegetables prepared in the finest way go in this room. And in the room next to it, go the second place cuts. Delicious and wonderful, and then the second best fixings, and all the way down until the very last room in the building are just the scraps that are left over and prepared. And what you notice is that those who get ushered into the first room are those who are not only locals in the area, but who can trace their lineage in that area back 1,000 years. And in the second room, you have the locals who maybe trace their lineage back, 800 years at least. And you go down the rooms like that, where you have the locals and those who can trace their lineage longer and longer back, until finally you have a room for those who aren't locals, and then you have a room for the far outsiders. And when you come up to the host in line, it's your turn. And he asks you who you are, where you're from, and you tell him, he says, you can't go in any of the rooms. You're a Westerner, you're an American. He says, but I'll tell you what, there's a bin outside the door on the back door of the kitchen where all the scraps that fall on the ground that are deemed unworthy even to be washed off and then re-prepared, where all of those scraps go into a bin, they've fallen on the floor, and we have the bin there so that the people who are serving, the employees, can then take those scraps home and feed their animals. You can go dig in that bin. In essence, that's what Jesus says to this woman. He says, it's not good to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. The dogs, it would have been a house dog. that would have lived in the house, and it would have eaten the scraps and the crumbs that fell on the floor that were no longer worthy to be given to the children or the family. And this is what Jesus says to this woman. Now, most people, especially those of us in the culture that we're in, so easily offended, most people would have said, forget it. I don't want anything to do with you. You can see the harshness, it seems like, of this statement. So we want to know, what's going on here? What's going on, and why would Jesus say this to the woman? Now, I think that as we think about our text today, what can be discerned from this, and this will be our big idea, forgive me, I don't have it on the board this morning, but I think the overarching idea and what this woman reveals to us is this, that the transcendent value of Jesus is such that even the crumbs of his blessings are of infinite value and beyond anything that we could ever imagine. That the value of Jesus is so great. And remember, Jesus, the bread of life, as we see unfolded in John's gospel, the value of Jesus, the bread of life himself, is so great that even the crumbs of Jesus' blessing are beyond anything that we could ever imagine. We're going to see the way that this woman responds to Jesus. So first, let's look at this in our text. We're going to look at the inappropriate request of a Gentile woman. The fact that this woman comes to Jesus is outside of what is socially acceptable on multiple fronts. First of all, Jesus went away and he goes into the region of Tyre. And so just so we know, Tyre is a region populated by Gentiles at this time. Tyre is a Gentile region, which means this, that the way that the people of Tyre live their lives is diametrically opposed to the Jewish way of life, to Orthodox Judaism. Gentiles and Jews, what they eat, what they touch, where they will go on the Sabbath, all of these things make a massive divide between Jew and Gentile, and this is where that woman is from. She comes to Jesus from this region of Tyre. And so the first thing we see is she is a Gentile by culture, which divides her from the Jewish people. And remember, of course, Jesus, a Jewish rabbi and the Jewish Messiah. Not only that, but we're told that she is Syrophoenician. Oops, let me get back to the text. Where is it? I don't know. It's somewhere in there. It says it in it. Right there. There we go. Hey, by the way, I was telling somebody, you know, the lingering effects of getting this virus has caused this beautiful cloud to just be in my head quite frequently. So I had somebody text me, hey, can you chat today? How's the fogginess of your head? I said, I can chat. The fogginess is there, so, you know, take it with a grain of salt. She's a Gentile by culture. She's a Syrophoenician from the Syrophoenician race, which means she's a Gentile by birth. So now that's two strikes against her. Remember, Jews and Gentiles, a great divide. Then she's a woman. And in this culture, a woman didn't come up to a rabbi, didn't approach a rabbi. Although, we've seen throughout the Gospels over and over, Jesus is more than happy to have women approach him. But still, culturally unacceptable. So there we go. She's got three strikes against her, right? You've heard about three strikes and you're out. Well, she's got a fourth strike coming. She's also unclean because of her daughter. The text makes it clear her daughter has an unclean spirit in her, and the proximity and the nearness and the contact that she would have on a regular basis with her daughter would make her ritually unclean as well. On top of all of that, we're told that Jesus went to this place, into this house. Do you guys remember why? He didn't want anybody to know. He wanted to rest. He just had got done with this encounter with the scribes and the Pharisees. He had been doing miracles, feeding 5,000. And guess what? Jesus partakes in our humanity, and he got tired. Jesus wanted to rest. He didn't want anybody to know that he was there. But notice this. She comes up to Jesus, and it says this, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon. You could imagine in your mind how this might have went. She comes up to Jesus, Rabbi, Master, my daughter has an unclean spirit, and Jesus probably would have said something, I need to rest. I've just been out doing miracles. I've been doing this. I've come here to rest. I can't help you right now. But notice her persistence. She kept asking Jesus. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus tells of the unrighteous judge and the woman who comes for justice. And the judge turns her away, and the woman will have nothing to do with it. And she comes back, and she comes back, and she comes back. And finally it says, not because he's righteous, he is an unrighteous judge, but because of her persistence. Because of her nagging persistence, the judge finally gives her justice. And how much more, your heavenly Father, Jesus says. And so here this woman comes to Jesus, persistently coming to him. He continually tells her, I'm going to rest, but she keeps asking him. Why would she do that? Unless she believed that if she continued, Jesus was both willing and able to help her. Otherwise, she wouldn't have continued. But she's recognized something in Jesus. And we're going to see through the text that Jesus' refusal at the beginning and even this harsh statement that he says to her is not ultimately to push her away, but that we might have before us today what we have before us, which is a testimony of beautiful faith, which is a testimony of the value of Jesus himself. But we move on from the inappropriate request of this Gentile woman to the difficult response of the Savior, which is the test itself. Notice what Jesus says, and he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first. Now let me pause there. In context of redemption history, the children here would have been the people of Israel. They understood God to be their father. They were the people of God, the children of God. And so Jesus is saying to them, hey, you Gentile woman, let the Israelites be satisfied first. You guys remember these texts when Jesus would send the disciples out and he would say, don't veer off the path. Don't go into these Gentile regions, but go first only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus deals with the woman at the well in Mark chapter 4, and she says, you know, our people say we're supposed to worship on this mountain, but you Jews say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, you guys worship what you do not know, for salvation is from the Jews. Jesus tells her, let the children be satisfied first. In other words, I'm not going to deal with you right now. I was reading this. And then he says, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, in just a minute, we're going to see her response, where she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs are satisfied with the crumbs. And you know what I thought of? I thought of Mary, when she came to Jesus, the first miracle. We're at the wedding in Cana, and they're out of wine. And Mary comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, woman, what does that have to do with me? My time has not yet come. But what does Mary do? She looks to the servers and she says, hey, listen to him. Do whatever he tells you. Mary expresses faith in her son. She knows that he is able, and she is depending on the fact that he is willing to help and to be a blessing. We see the same thing here. Jesus told Mary, not my time. Mary said, do whatever he says. Jesus tells her, let the children be satisfied first. She is going to answer with a yes, Lord, but we can be satisfied even if it's not our time with just the crumbs that fall from the table. Now, this test, which I think is exactly what's going on, Jesus is testing her faith that it might rise up, that we might behold it. This is not uncommon at all. We see this all throughout the scriptures. Think about this. We go back to Genesis. God creates Adam from the dust of the ground, and he breathes the breath of life into Adam. And then it says here in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So here's Adam, placed in the garden, and God says, listen, all of these trees, everything that you see, it's all yours to freely and liberally eat from it. Have whatever you want, except for this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat from that. Now, what's interesting is we can deduce why, and we can understand theologically what God is doing here, but at this point, Adam is giving nothing else. It's not like, I mean, he knows that in the day that he eats from it, he will surely die. But that's all God gives him. And then the serpent comes up. And we know what happens. The serpent says, listen, come on, did God really say that? Did God, you're not really going to die. So notice, this is interesting. The first thing that happens is that the enemy redefines what death is for humanity. See this? God said to Adam, in the very day that you eat from this tree, you will surely die. And here comes the enemy, the serpent, and he says, oh, you're not going to die. He redefines for humanity what death is, and he defines it in terms physically only. Hey, just see, once you eat this, your heart will still be beating. Your body will still work. You're not going to fall down dead. But what happened was the redefinition took life from both physical and the spiritual realm and made it physical only. And this is so much of the world that we live in right now. From that moment in the garden, we have started to see the physical world only, losing sight of the spiritual realities. And then the enemy does something even more cunning. He says, you know what? You know why God doesn't want you to eat from that? Because he knows in the moment that you eat from that tree, you will become like God. Now, this was the enemy's ploy. This is why Satan fell from heaven in the first place, because he wanted to be like God. I will be this. I will be that, Satan said. And so he falls. And so then he gets humanity to follow his desires, which is, I want to be like God. Now, is it true that in the day that they ate from that, they would become like God? Yes. This is exactly what we read in Genesis chapter 3 at the end, after the curse. God puts a seraphim, a cherubim, in front of the Garden of Eden to keep mankind out. And this is what he says. So that man cannot go back in and eat from the tree of life, because he has become like us, knowing good from evil. So this is the second thing that the enemy does. The enemy takes a prohibition that God has made for the good of humanity, takes that which is good. It's not good for us to eat from that tree. It's good for humanity to abstain from eating from that tree. And the enemy takes what's bad and he makes it seem like that which is good. Sound familiar? There's nothing new under the sun. It's the ploy of the enemy to redefine God's terms and then to take that which God says, this is not good for you, and say, oh no, this is good for you. You should want this. Go after this. Now, we know what happens with Adam and Eve. They utter their yes, not to the Lord, but to the serpent. They obey the voice of the serpent. What happens after that? Sin enters the world. It doesn't take long to see the ongoing effects of this. Chapter 4 in Genesis, Cain and Abel are born to Adam and Eve. And we hear this, that Cain is a tiller of the ground, and Abel is a keeper of the flock. And then it says this in chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. So here's Cain. He's a gardener. Now it's hard work what he's doing, right? From the sweat of his brow, with thorns and thistles, he's tilling the ground. And so he brings from the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. And we read this. Abel also, on his part, brought an offering of the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So let's pause there. Here's Cain, and he brings him all of this, I can only imagine, probably beautiful fruit and vegetables, this offering to the Lord. Here are my first fruits. I want to give them to you. And Abel comes with his portion from the animals. And God says, Abel's I will accept. I'm looking on Abel and his offering with favor, but not on Cain's. And you can imagine Cain was offended. Cain doesn't like what's going on. And so what do we see? So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Now notice the Lord's response. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Now let's think about this. Cain has two options. Cain can either hear what the Lord is saying and say, okay, I got it. Like, you want me to offer an offering of the animals to you and that will be acceptable. So Cain had this option. He could have said, oh, I know what I can do. I can take some of my first fruits. I can take some of the stuff I've grown. I could trade it with my brother and I could bring the Lord an offering that is acceptable to him. But instead, Cain gets angry. You can imagine, how dare you not accept mine? And then the anger, no longer just at the Lord, becomes manifested at his brother who was accepted. Of course, he kills his brother. But what's going on here? Cain is unwilling at this point to let God define what is good and what is bad. We all struggle with this. This is what it means to be fallen humanity. Since Adam and Eve took from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from that point, all of us now are infected with sin. We all suffer from sin. And at the very heart of sin is the desire that me, myself, and I would define what's good and what's bad, not God. But as the creature, as those have been created in God's image, it is our benefit. It's a part of what it means to be humanity. It's for our greatest good that God would declare to us, this is good and this is not good. And we have the test stands before us, just like it did before them, just like it did before the Syrophoenician woman. Will our response be, yes, Lord, or will we fight against what God says? Another way to put it is, we have to battle against the inherent tendency to think that we know better than God what's good for us. Why do people struggle with sin? Because in the depth of our soul, we think, no, sin will make me happy, not God's ways. This is why Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is desperately sick. It's wicked, and it is, excuse me, it is the heart that is more deceitful than all else. When you battle against sin, when you battle against temptation, what you're battling against is your heart saying, that which God has told me is not good for me will actually fulfill me and satisfy me. And faith, in that moment, faith is simply saying, no, I believe God more than I believe my heart. Faith says, yes, Lord. Now, this has been from the beginning. I'm turning back to our text now. Notice now the unwavering faith of this mother. Notice what the woman says. Jesus says, it's not right that we would give the children's bread to the dogs. And notice her first two words, yes, Lord. Before she goes in to say, before she starts to articulate, now she knows what a house dog is like. They're the animals that are kept in the house. They're not too different from what we have. Maybe we make more of our animals than they did at the time. I don't know. But before she says, even the dogs under the table are feeding on the scraps. This is how they're satisfied. This is how they have their good life. Before she ever says that, notice her first two words. Yes, Lord. Now, if somebody told you, hey, the bin outside of the kitchen where the scraps have fallen on the floor and we feed this to our animals, that's what you can have. Could you imagine your heart's reaction? I know what mine would probably be. And I don't know that it would be, yes, Lord. But this woman has recognized something in Jesus. Now notice, it's not lost that Jesus says, the bread, the children's bread should not be given to the dogs. Now, Jesus has just fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men plus women and children, multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, do you remember this? When they did that, here are the disciples. They're serving. Remember, the disciples are hungry. They've been serving with Jesus. They haven't had anything to eat. And Jesus tells them, you're going to go and feed these people. And so they're handing out bread. Could you imagine? Have you ever been so hungry and you smell, man, there's nothing like fresh baked bread, right? Just the smell of, oh, now imagine you're starving. And every piece of this fresh bread that Jesus is miraculously multiplying, you have to give away. You have to give away. You have to give away. And then when they've all eaten, sound familiar? Once the children that are out there in the fields have been satisfied, once they've all eaten, now the disciples can go and pick up the crumbs, the leftovers. But do you remember what happened in that text? When they went to pick up the crumbs and the leftovers of what Jesus was blessing people with, they came back, 12 disciples, they came back with 12 full baskets. The crumbs of the blessing of Jesus were enough for an overabundance, not a meal for each disciple, a basket full for each disciple. That's exactly what the woman recognizes right here, that the very crumbs of the blessings of Jesus are an overabundance of blessing beyond what we could imagine. And if we will simply utter our yes, Lord, then we too can be satisfied like this. Now, some of us, throughout our life, maybe in this season right now, you have things going on in your life where you feel like the Lord's response to you has been harsh, like the Syrophoenician woman's response was that she received from Jesus. And the question that comes before us is, can we receive that like she did? Can we utter our yes, Lord, realizing that though we had an idea of the way things that would go, we've prayed to the Lord. Have you ever prayed to the Lord for things that you know are actually good things from the scripture? And yet God withholds certain blessings for us because he has greater ones that we have no idea about. And in that moment, when God withholds the blessing that you've asked him for, and it might be a good one, maybe it's for a job or for healing or for health or you name it. If God is withholding that from us and saying it's not right for that right now, the reason is because something better is being prepared for us. And sometimes we just have to live in between the prayer request and what God is ultimately going to do for us. And in that in-between, we are called to live with our yes, Lord, being uttered from the heart, which is what this woman does. The result of her yes, Lord, the result of her recognition of the blessedness of Jesus is that he said to her, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. Because of this answer. Now, and I think this answer, primarily Jesus is speaking of, yes, Lord. This always comes first. She cannot say the dogs under the table are satisfied until she can first say, yes, Lord. Otherwise, there's no way for her heart to recognize the blessedness. Jesus says, because of that answer, because of your yes, Lord, because of your unwavering faith and belief in the value of Jesus, and even the value of the crumbs that fall from the bread of life, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. What is it that will deliver us from demonic power, from the world around us wanting us to obey the voice of Satan rather than the voice of God? It is that statement that she makes, yes, Lord. And if our heart will do that, we will see the same thing that she did. Restoration through Jesus, joy, hope, new beginning. But it's not always easy. The situations of our life, our own desires that well up within us, make it hard at times. And sometimes we feel like the situations of our life have slapped us across the face, like this woman must have felt like when Jesus first kept denying her request, and then finally in her persistence, Jesus answers with what may seem like a harsh statement. Let the children be satisfied first. You, little doggy, it's not right for you to eat the bread. And her response is beautiful. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs are satisfied from the crumbs. And we're going to see in just a minute, in the next chapter, the chapter before, Jesus feeds 5,000 primarily Jewish crowd. And then you have the Syrophoenician woman in the middle with the crumb statement. Then after this, we're going to see Jesus feeding 4,000 primarily of a Gentile crowd. This woman's faith and response stands in the middle of all of these. See, God did choose the Jewish people to be the vessels of his promises, his covenants, and all of that. All the way back in Abraham, God chose Abraham. And God said, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to multiply your family. But you know what else he said? That in your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this woman recognizes that in the redemption of Israel, in the bread going to the children, in the redemption of Israel comes the redemption of the world. And I want to ask us this morning as we close, have you recognized yet that in the crumbs of the blessings of the bread of life himself is a greater gift and glory that you could ever imagine? If we could just taste the glory of Jesus, just nibble on one little crumb, friend, it would satisfy us for all of eternity. There is nothing lacking in the very crumbs of Jesus. So I want to pray that this year, as we move forward in this new year as a church, that we would be those who would utter our yes to the Lord, and that we would recognize that whatever it may be, you know, it could feel like right now. We planted this church and we held our first service after COVID. All we have ever known is life with restrictions, with all of this hardship, where with people were canceling services, not everybody can, all of this stuff. And it may feel like as far as churches and church plants go, we have just been getting the crumbs. And to that, I would simply say, amen and thank you, Lord. Because the crumbs of Christ are of a greater benefit than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, help our hearts to rejoice in our Redeemer. May he be our greatest treasure, the wellspring of our soul. Lord, help us to look to you, no other, God, that we might be satisfied in you alone. Lord, help us to know that when we receive the crumbs of Jesus, we receive baskets full of blessing beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And so, God, I pray, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, help us to remove not only sin, but any encumbrance, any good thing, Lord, any non-sinful thing that might keep us from Jesus, from knowing him more. Lord, that we might pursue our Savior with greater and greater zeal. God, help us to know that what you have given us in Jesus, whether crumb or loaf, is beyond anything that we could ever imagine, and certainly beyond anything that we could ever deserve. And to that, Lord, we simply say, yes, Lord. And with the church throughout the ages, we utter our amen to the glory of God. So let it be. Father, thank you for your many blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.